in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, before we read the text here, we're going to begin reading in verse 11, but I want us to think for just a moment that the liberty we enjoy ought not to be wasted. The liberty we enjoy ought to be taken as an opportunity to do more than we could being persecuted. But the truth is, as you study the history of Christianity and the countries that in which Christians were persecuted, you'd find that often it is in a country where there is intense persecution that the church grows the quickest. I think that's interesting. And it speaks of the human nature. I think God, as He was relating to Moses to speak to the children of Israel, before they went into the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, the message was this to the children of Israel: you're going to go into the land, and I will bless you. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have houses. You're going to have cattle. You're going to have crops. And the Lord is going to give you plenty. But beware that in your blessing, you forget not the Lord. And the truth is, that's exactly what happened to Israel. They got comfortable. And in truth, as you study the history of Israel, you find that they did not fulfill what God wanted them to do. And that is to be the representatives of God in this world. They failed in that. They looked inward instead of outward in what God had. You know, Solomon, in the dedication of the temple, I think that his prayer is most interesting, because in his prayer he said, the reason why this temple is being built is we want there to be a testimony so that all the world would know that there is a God in Israel and that we have experienced the blessing of God. And we must, as the people of God, take the blessing of God as an opportunity to do more for God and not less. But often that's what is being used. It is being used in our comforts because we have so many things we can enjoy. We have ball games and barbecues and much more entertainment today at our fingertips. And we spend so much time entertaining ourselves, but yet so little time in fulfilling the responsibility that God has given us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to notice in verse number 11, the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now when we now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to turn your attention to verse number 15 here, as we find in verse 15 the instruction that's given and the challenge to the church at Corinth. He says this, and that he, that's Christ, died for all. To what end? That they which live. Okay, so if you're a born again Christian, Christ died for you. He died for all. But what is it that God has done in our lives and wants to do in our lives after he's redeemed us? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The truth is, everybody lives for something. Some people live for the vacations. You know, that's all they think about. Most people live for the weekends. You talk to people, and the consensus of the day is, well, can't wait till Friday comes around, and Friday and Saturday night and Saturday and the weekend is time for ourselves, and we can enjoy, and they spend all of their money on the weekend that they accumulated during the week. And people live, and they have certain goals in mind. But for the believer, we have another lifestyle. We ought to live another way. Those to whom Christ died, as Christ died for all, as we live our lives, we no longer live our lives for ourselves. Now think about that. And in a sense, as we think about the little bit of history around the July 4th event and the Declaration of Independence, really ultimately those men did not live for themselves. They lived for another generation. They knew that in their generation there would be difficulty and heartache. They knew that most likely most of them, especially those that came from New York as the English army was not too far, they knew that they would lose their family and their homes. But they did something for the sake of others. And in a sense, they were not living for themselves. They were living so that others could enjoy the liberty that gripped their mind and their hearts as they signed that document. And I think of the boldness in which they did that. You know, they lived, and we no doubt commend them and hold them in high esteem for the sacrifice that they were willing to make. But in the same sense today, we live at ease, and most people live at ease. We enjoy the spoil of those who have gone before and have prepared, and we enjoy, think about it. Today, you know, we live in a day, but today there are people that make millions of dollars just for throwing a ball around. And people are entertained by that, and, you know, I enjoy watching a ball game every once in a while, and there's nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying is, this is where we are in our country, where people make millions of dollars to do what they love doing, to play a game and to play sports and things like that. This is where we are. And people will spend thousands of dollars for their entertainment. But for the believer, again, our attention ought to be turned as we consider our lives, that we no longer ought to live the rest of our lives for ourselves. But, he says, verse 15, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, the declaration of a life of the believer ought to be this. We are not living our lives for ourselves. We are living our lives for him who died for us. And so notice, he goes on and he says, what does that entail? Because it's important, because often we say, well, live your life for others. But, you know, a lot of times those terms can be thrown in a generic way, where people, they just have the idea, well, okay, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to have a purpose. But the purpose for the believer is specific. And he tells us in the rest of the text, he says this. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There it is. The specific purpose of those who do not live for themselves anymore, but for him who died for them. And the purpose is not just to say, well, you go ahead and you choose your purpose in this world. The purpose is then specifics. Specific. And the purpose is this, that He hath committed unto us, given unto us, the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on in verse 19 and explains it, to wit that God was in Christ, notice, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, the specific purpose that we have for us is we have a ministry, and that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. That God, who died for the world by His death, He seeks to reconcile the world unto Himself. And He has committed to us, He has given to us that ministry, the work that He seeks to accomplish in the lives of people, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. That is the ministry that we've been given. And so therefore, we all have a position, we all hold an office in the purpose that God has for us. And He gives us a title. Notice verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is not someone who represents himself. An ambassador is someone who comes to represent the cause of another. An ambassador is the one that always seeks to submit to the guidelines of his country by which he represents. There's a certain lifestyle. There's a certain way he conducts himself. There's a certain way he introduces himself. There's a certain way he goes about as he deals with those to whom, as he represents those and speaks on behalf of those to whom he represents. And we, as believers, have the immense privilege to represent Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the God of heaven who became a man without ceasing to be God, and who has this purpose to reconcile the world unto himself, and he's committed that ministry to us, and he gives us the title of ambassadors. As though God did beseech you by us, verse 20, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And we ask ourselves, what is this constraining influence in our lives? He gave it to us earlier. He said in verse 13 and 14, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You see, the love of Christ is what constrains us. There's no doubt that we can enjoy and stand for the liberty, and we should raise up our voices and say, let's continue in those liberties and to preserve. And when I think about our country, you know, and how everything is corrupt and all the things that are going on in our country, it's really ashamed. And I've dealt with those specific issues such as abortion and homosexuality and all those things that are being upheld and promoted as if they're normal behavior. And those things are no doubt some serious issues. But what I would like, what I pray is, and continue to pray, I know things are going to get worse and worse, but what I continue to pray for is that our liberties are extended so that we can do the work of God. And within that, within the great opportunity we have, comes responsibility. And I believe that to some extent we've substituted our responsibility, where we have just had the idea that, well, we live in a Christian nation, look, we have all that we need, and we live at ease, and, you know, we are used of God as a country to send missionaries around the world to those poor countries and to those heathen nations who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, we've substituted and we've had the idea that this we are fulfilling God's purpose in our lives by sending missionaries, but yet by neglecting the responsibility we have where we are. Every believer is an ambassador of Christ. And we ought to be constrained by Christ's love for us and the love that He has demonstrated to the world. Patrick Henry, who made the celebrated speech before the Revolutionary War had it recorded in his will the following. He said this, "I have now disposed of all of my property to my family. There is one thing more that I wish I could give to them. That is the Christian religion. If they had that, and I had not given them one shilling, then they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them the world, they would be poor." The danger for us as Christians is to take it easy. That's the danger. As we live at ease and enjoy the liberty. You know, as we go out and we pass out John Romans, we knock on doors, we visit new move-ins, we send out mailers, we have a website, we put all the information out there, we put the sermons online, we do all those things, and those are all opportunities to give the gospel out. And as we go about doing those things, there is no fear of reprisal. I was thinking for just a moment, if I was in Burkina Faso, I would perhaps think twice before I would go out and knock on doors. I'd think twice before I had a church meeting. I'd think twice before I'd go to a neighboring community or neighboring neighborhood where I know nothing, very little about, and know nobody there, and go in that place and meet people who I do not know to give the gospel message. You see, to whom much is given, much is required. We've made the mission of this church to go into all the world and to preach the gospel of Christ. That's not the mission that we've chosen, it's the mission that Christ gave us. We do not come about and say, this is our purpose. We say, this is what the Scripture says our purpose is, and we embrace that purpose, and we seek to fulfill that purpose. That's why we're here. And so, may the Lord help us, because often we think about the ease in which we live, and we can think, well, somebody else will do it. And we relegate the responsibility to someone else. I was reading a little letter that was written about someone who was anonymous, who was concerned about the state of the country and the direction of the country. And he says this, "When I was a boy, I didn't have a very happy childhood either, but nobody worried very much about it. I was too busy, I guess, cutting lawns, shoveling snow, running errands, delivering packages for 10 cents, selling newspapers, doing house cleaning for my mother, and going to school. I passed my grades, too. If I hadn't, I'd have had the hide strapped off me. No one concerned himself about my amusements, either. But what fun we had, we made. But if we did any damage, like breaking a window in a ball game, we paid for it by working it out. We never heard these modern phrases like standard of living, subsistence level, minimum requirements. Our standard of living was whatever my father, and after I was 12, my father and I earned. I don't suppose people understand me, and if I had said so, my mother would have asked, why should they? And certainly no one ever gave a thought to my problems. They were mine, weren't they? Mine to solve. Why should I expect anyone else to bother? If my father was laid off, we stopped spending on anything but food, and a lot less of that. My dad spent every waking hour looking for work, any work. We lived on savings, and when they were gone, we moved in with relatives. If there had been no relatives, when every penny and every sellable assets were gone, we would have gone to the only place left, the county poorhouse. But that would have been an admission that we couldn't take care of ourselves. You'll notice in this story of a typical American family of a few years back, I'm not talking about privilege nor happiness. I guess we didn't have much. But we had something that was infinitely more rewarding. We had self-respect because whatever we had, however little it was, we earned. It seems to me that that is why America is the strong nation it is today. And it will stay strong only as long as there are enough Americans more interested in earning than getting. Now, I think we understand how that relates to the philosophy of the day. But I think for the believer, we could substitute those words in this last sentence. It seems to me that that is why America is a strong nation is today. And it will stay strong only as long as there are enough Americans. I would say as long as there are enough Christians more interested in obedience than comfort. And that is truly our responsibility. You know, we have more opportunity to entertain ourselves than ever before. But often those things that we do are not evil in themselves, but they become a substitute for what is best. You know, the Christian life is not choosing between the good and the bad. That should already be settled. The Christian life is about choosing between the good and the best, and choosing the best. And the best for our lives is obedience to Christ, to fulfill our responsibility. The best is an unending pursuit of Jesus Christ. And so as we consider this week our liberty, I hope that we will do so with grateful hearts, but also that we would have a sense in our lives of responsibility. You know, much of the founding fathers, and it's interesting reading, but many of them, one of the reasons they were so excited to have this total religious freedom is they were excited about how the gospel could be freely preached and propagated throughout the world. They printed Bibles. They sent out missionaries. I'm talking about our government. They did those things. They understood that freedom was an opportunity to deliver the gospel message. And may the Lord help us in our day and age to use our liberty, not to take advantage of it, but to use it as an opportunity to be used of God.